Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. This is part 4 of our series we're calling Kingdom Builders. And I just want to celebrate for a moment. I'm hearing language over these last couple weeks where people are using that phrase Kingdom Builders and using the word building in conjunction with our flourishing strategic plan. And I'm hearing stories of people who are engaging in Fast Friday in various ways, and I'm hearing stories and just God is present and He is working. And I just want to encourage all of us just to be faithful. Let's just be faithful in this time and see what God will bring about. And so I just wanted to share that this morning. And so go ahead and turn to Nehemiah 4. And I'm gonna read that. That's on page 474 in the Red Pew Bibles, if you're using one of those. And so just real quick reminder. So Nehemiah in chapter 1, he heard about the dire state of Jerusalem, how the wall was not reconstructed, they were defenseless, it just wasn't a good situation, and it led him to prayer and fasting and mourning and weeping over the state of Jerusalem. And he prayed, and we looked at that prayer, and God in His sovereignty used Nehemiah's position in Babylon as a cupbearer of King Artaxerxes to have a conversation with the king where he courageously shared why he was so sad before the king. And then the king granted his request to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall. And so obviously God was opening doors for Nehemiah. God was on the move here. And he goes back and he begins to kind of privately scope out the land and really get a picture with his own eyes of the dire state of the situation, counting the cost in some ways involved. And at the end of chapter 3 then, he says, end of chapter 2, he says, let's build. And the people say, sounds good, we'll build with you. And then chapter 3, which we looked at last week, they start at the sheep gate, it ends at the sheep gate, and everybody was involved. Everybody recognized they had a part to play in this rebuilding process. And as we'll see here in a moment, in chapter 4, whenever God is on the move, you can always expect opposition to come. And that's what we see happen in chapter 4. And that's where we pick it up here. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from these heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even a fox climbing upon it would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, and for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, all our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords spears and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At the time, I also said to the people, "Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve us as guards by night and as workers by day." Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off their clothes. Each had a weapon, even when he went for water. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that you call us to be kingdom builders in the life of your church. As we look at this chapter today, Father, we just admit our need for your Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and open up this passage to us that it may come alive. And that as we engage your living and active word, our hearts would come alive as well. Father, I don't know what kind of opposition or troubles we may have faced this week, but I do know, just as you met with Nehemiah and his crew here in chapter 4, you are still meeting with your people. Remind us that you are fighting for us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. How many of you are familiar with the phrase magic bullet or even the silver bullet? Right? Two phrases that basically mean the same thing, but they have different origins. Right? The magic bullet, who knows where that phrase comes from? Except for Wayne. Wayne can't answer because he probably knows because he teaches this thing. Anybody, any guesses? Wayne, where's it come from? JFK assassination, yeah. The bullet that, if you look at the trajectory of the bullet that killed Kennedy, and if you look at how the forensics kind of traces the line that bullet went, it took like some right angles at different places and went through Kennedy and I can't remember the guy who was sitting in front of him. Connolly, that's it. Thank you. And so they dubbed it the magic bullet, and that's why there's so many kind of conspiracy theories around it, because some people say the bullet could not do what that bullet did, so there had to be a second bullet somewhere along the lines. And so, you know, but they dubbed it the magic bullet because that one bullet went through both Kennedy and Connolly. And then, of course, a silver bullet, where does that come from? Gordon Conrad. Oh, Golden, Colorado. Wrong silver bullet. comes from like the mythology regarding what? Werewolves, right? And so it was, you know, according to the werewolf mythology, the only thing that will stop a werewolf is a silver bullet, right? And so either way you look at it, the magic bullet or the silver bullet, both kind of point to the same principle, that there's this one thing. When we use that phrase today, we usually imply the idea that there's this one kind of magic strategy or this one action or one belief or just one thing that if we can just find it and apply it, then everything will be just what we need. We're looking for that magic bullet, or we're looking for that silver bullet, that one thing, that one right plan, that one right idea, that one right strategy. Or for many of us, it might be even money. Money might be that thing in my mind that's the silver bullet that will make all of my problems, all of my issues go away. I think if we were to begin to kind of unpack that idea, that perhaps the underlying mindset involved really points to a desire or a longing for comfort or ease or to experience a quote-unquote nice life. But when we approach Scripture and we see what the biblical worldview teaches us, it teaches us that it's a done deal in Christ, friends. We don't have to search for a magic bullet because we have the cross of Christ, which is not a secretive thing that is kind of kept off to the side that we need to go looking for. It's front and center right there. Everything we need has already been given to us in Jesus Christ. So even perhaps our search for a magic bullet really is more from this longing or understanding in our own hearts where we think, I don't have everything that I need. But Scripture would say, no, you do. Because you have Jesus. You have everything you need. We have everything we need. And I'm just reminded of different places in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1 is one of those places where Paul's writing to a divided, messy church, and he reminds them right away. He says, God's already given you everything you need as church. God's already given you everything you need. How often do we go looking for something, thinking that there's something else out there that's going to fix it? But God's already saying, you already have everything. It's right in front of you. We won't realize this in its fullness. And by realize, I mean experience it. Until Christ returns and the kingdom is consummated. But the thing, it's that already not yet reality that Scripture points us to. It is. His kingdom has already been inaugurated. It is. And for those who are in Christ, it's already a reality because Scripture tells us that those who are in Jesus, the new creation has come. He doesn't say the new creation is coming. The new creation has come. We are experiencing it, tasting it, living into it right now. And so for many of us, we may desire a risk-free life or a life that's nice and comfortable. But what our God desires is that we live a life of faith. And I believe that's where we go in chapter 4 of Nehemiah. And the kind of the main point that I want us to get this morning is this, and that kingdom builders understand that difficult times will come. Because I think there's a tendency, and I struggle with it too from time to time, when difficult times come, you know, for me, I've learned kind of just some self-awareness over the years. I think of Elijah because for me, often if my mind starts going, I really just need a good night's sleep. And Elijah kind of does the same thing after his victory at Mount Carmel, where he defeats all the hundreds of prophets of Baal. He has this great spiritual victory, and then he gets a death threat from Jezebel. I mean, think about it. Like he has this amazing victory where God shows up in a powerful way, and then he gets an email. Says, I'm coming for you. And what does he do? He like freaks out and he runs. And he kind of, like, if you listen to his language in that chapter in 1 Kings, I believe it is, he's like, what, God, I'm done. You can kill me now. I'm like, I'm the only prophet left. They're after me. You might as well just take me now. Woe is me. And God, what does God do? God meets him there. First of all, he sends him to a place where if you read it, what's he do? He sleeps and God feeds him. And what do you do after that? He sleeps some more and God feeds him. That's kind of the pattern for a little bit. Why? Because, you know, somebody says like sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. That's so true. Right? Sometimes sleeping well and eating well is a very spiritual thing. And so, and this has nothing to do with my sermon. This is not on my notes. I just am going with it. But sometimes when I find myself going like that, I just need to get a good night's sleep. And then God meets me there, and things then are just kind of reoriented in that. And so, like, does that resonate with you? Like when something difficult just springs up unexpectedly that you weren't anticipating, whatever it may be. Something, you know, even practical things in our lives, like an unexpected bill or something that you weren't, you know, and you're like, oh no, how are we going to pay for this? And next thing you know, it's like, you know, freak out zone in your house. Does that ring a bell? All right? I see some honest folks shaking their heads. Yeah. Right? Or it could be something more serious too. Like maybe a diagnosis you were not expecting. Kingdom builders understand that difficult times will come. The call to follow Jesus is never a promise that life will be easy. As a matter of fact, I believe the New Testament clearly teaches us the opposite, that the call to follow Jesus is going to be hard. Not because we're striving, but like Jesus says, the world hated me, the world's going to hate you because of me. Right? And there's how, you know, just do a word study sometime on just how many times and the word suffering is used in the New Testament. You know, it doesn't say it may happen, it says you can expect it. You know, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, I love how he says that he's just kind of like, hello, McFly. Like, why are you freaking out over this difficulty? Like, you know you're to expect them, right? And that's the Chris Reed version, the CCFV version of Scripture, right? Hello, McFly. Kingdom builders understand that difficult times will come. If you don't remember anything else today, remember that. Difficult times will come. But the good news is that God meets us with His grace in the midst of those difficult times. Look at verses 1 through 3. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life? When I read that, I always want to say, no, but God can. Can he bring those stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what they are building, even a fox climbing on it would break down the wall of stones. In other words, it's weak. Even a little fox just walking across the top of it would make it crumble and crash down. And so they're being ridiculed by their enemies here as they're doing the rebuilding. And then again in verses 7 and 8, but when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's wall had gone on ahead and that the gaps were being closed, and they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. Friends, I've already kind of made this point, but even Jesus tells us in one place, John 16:33, he says, in this world you will have trouble. The word for trouble there is also the word for tribulation. You will have tribulation. You will have trouble. He doesn't say you might have trouble. He doesn't say it's a good possibility you'll have trouble. He says point blank, clear for everybody, in this world you will have trouble. Again, expect it. Expect it. Especially if we are all about the business of kingdom building, about joining with Jesus and building His church, about joining with Jesus and making disciple making disciples. If we are about the work of the kingdom, we can expect opposition. But then there's grace and good news. But take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And the word for overcome there is also the word conquer. To be victorious. It's the word Nike, Nikao. So if you're wearing Nike shoes or anything today, rejoice. Jesus also was all about Nike. Nikao, victorious, overcoming. So even in the midst of our oppositions, how can we stand? We stand in the grace and the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also stands with us and has overcome even every opposition and difficulty that we are facing. We are not facing it alone. You are not facing your difficulties alone. Jesus has met you there because He's already overcome it. That's grace. That's good news. We see this all throughout the book of Acts. We see it all throughout Paul's ministry. Wherever Paul has an open door to proclaim the gospel, opposition arises. Opposition arises. Read through the book of Acts sometimes and just note in Paul's ministry, every time he goes into a place, there are people that receive the gospel and the word grows and spreads. But at the same time, Paul always has to at some point skedaddle to the next city because people rise up to take his life in the city where he was ministering. So wherever there is an open door, there is also opposition at the same time. We need to remember that. Paul even says so at the end of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 16, I believe it's verses 8 and 9, he's writing to them his concluding remarks. And as part of his concluding remarks, he says to them, I'm going to hang out here in Ephesus a little while because the Lord has opened a great door for ministry here. And then he tags on after that, and there are many who oppose me. Wait a minute, that doesn't line up with my theology. Like, God opens a great door, everything should be smooth, everything should be great, everything should be encouraging all the time, 100%. No. That's bad theology. Theology that Scripture is teaching us in regard to this is expect opposition, even when there's an open door. Even as you're going about obediently following the task that the Lord has given you, expect difficulty. But don't let the difficulty derail you. Why? Because of Him. It's His task. It's His will. It's His kingdom. So as we focused on last week, what do? We fix our eyes on Him and we continue to work even in the midst of opposition. And the crazy thing is, there's intimacy with Jesus there, and there's actually joy there. Paul talks about it all the time in his experiences, about being content in any and every situation. It's because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. So when there's an open door, we rejoice. When there's opposition, we don't like give in to any fear from that opposition. Why? Because we continue to focus on the Lord and what He's called us to do. You know, recently, I wanted to have my phone here because I wanted to read a message, but I left it in my office. You might have heard, I shared about it on social media, about what's happening in China. Are you familiar? The government is really clamping down on the Chinese church in light of next month's elections and stuff. And crosses are being torn down. Even church buildings are being torn down. And pastors and lay people are being detained. I have some friends who are over in China. I'm not going to say names or anything because it's a delicate situation. But They sent me, I pray for them regularly, and they sent me a message just saying about the reality of the situation. People they know, they haven't seen in days. Some of their American counterparts have been forced to come back to America. It's It's a scary situation right now. We need to be praying for our Chinese brothers and sisters. And I share that because it is a reality. They, my friends, are there because that was what God told them to do. That was where God told them to go for specific purposes. And they could easily, in the midst of everything going on over there, they could easily, and they're there with four young kids too, all under 10. They could easily say, you know what, we're going to just pack up the kids and we're just going to go back home to the United States because that would just be easier. But that would not be what the Lord has called them to do. And so while they're there in the midst of that, facing that opposition, dealing with all the ramifications of that, how can they stay there? Because they know they are doing what God has called them to do. They are being kingdom builders in the midst of that difficult time. And that's how they'll get through. By fixing their eyes on Jesus and remembering what God has called them to do in Jesus' name. And we would do, it's the same thing for us, whether it's on a big scale like that or just bring it down to our homes with our families. How are we going to live and handle things that pop up in our families? It's the exact same principle. It's the exact same principle. By fixing our eyes on Jesus. By pointing our kids to Jesus. By pointing our spouses to Jesus. And remember that if you're in a marriage and God has blessed you with kids, God hasn't just given you kids and abandoned you. He's going to give you what you need so you can lead those kids to Christ. And if you're single, rejoice in that too, because that's where God has called you to. And God will bring you to flourishing in the midst of singleness, and you will be a very powerful force of impact among your friends if you're pointing them to Jesus. It's the same principle. In these difficult times, kingdom builders rely on the power of God through prayer. And this is one of the practical things then that we see coming up in this passage as a result. Verses 4 and 5, after, I love how Nehemiah gives us the account of the opposition at the beginning in verses 1 through 3, and then right away he goes into a prayer. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. And then again at the beginning of verse 9, it says after that second account of opposition where they're we're told that they're building an army to come against the Israelites. But, and again, whenever you see the word but in Scripture, something powerful is coming after it. So take note. But we prayed to our God. We prayed to our God. Opposition, we pray. Opposition, we pray to our God. Again, it's not rocket science. We just live in a way that we're always pointing everyone back to God. Always point everyone back to Jesus. Always pointing everyone to fix our eyes back on the cross, where everything, all the evil, all the authorities, all the powers, all the principalities, Colossians 2:15 tells us they were humiliated on the cross. I love that. They were humiliated on the cross. In difficult times, we rely on the power of God through prayer. And regarding that particular prayer that Nehemiah shares, I just want to share one Old Testament scholar's remarks on it. He says it is a prayer of vindication, because the enemies despised the work which was being done in the name of God. There was no doubt that God had inspired the work and that it was His will to carry it out. Opposition to the work was opposition to God. Think about that. Opposition to the work was opposition to God. When you're doing something that God has called you to do and you face opposition for it, they're not opposing you, they're opposing God. Just sit with that for a moment. Makes me think of Acts 9. Paul's experience. When he encounters the risen Lord, what does Jesus say to him? He says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Well, wait a minute, I was persecuting the church." Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Whatever somebody does to the church, they're not doing it to us. They're doing it to Jesus. Same principle in Nehemiah 4. But that even comes back on us in some way, doesn't it? How have we spoken about the church? How have we acted toward one another? Because we're not just doing it towards one another. We're doing whatever we do to one another, we're doing it to Jesus. There's an important reality. And I just kind of reiterated it there already. How people treat the church is how they treat God Himself. The church is the body of Christ. I love Nehemiah 6, or 4, 6. I just love what it says after that prayer. "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart." They worked with all their heart. When we pray in the face of opposition, it keeps us focused on God and the task that He has called us to do for His glory. I love how in the face of this, the work of the building did not stop, but they continued to build together in obedience to the Lord. They didn't just throw in the towel. They didn't go home. They were encouraged in their work. We also get another important lesson here. Kingdom builders know that prayer also involves action. You know, just look what he says here. Nehemiah, the second part of verse 9, after he says, "But we prayed to the Lord our God and posted guard day and night to meet this threat." Makes me think of what Jesus did in the Gospels. One example is Matthew at the end of chapter 9, beginning of chapter 10. He says to he looks on the people with compassion and he turns to his disciples and he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. You need to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers out into the harvest field." And that's the end of chapter 9. And then chapter 10 tells us that Jesus sends out with authority his 12 disciples. And so he says, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field." Oh yeah, and you're going out into the harvest field. And so prayer often is coupled with action as well. Prayer is usually not just something that we do on our own, but we live into what we're praying about. We see that in Nehemiah 4. We see it in Jesus in the Gospels. Pray and go seems to be the way that it's connected there. And so how are you faithfully leaning in to what you are praying to God for or to what you are praying to God about? It makes me think of the movie Facing the Giants. I love that movie. Familiar with that movie? First time I watched it, I was kind of like, that seems a little hokey. But the more I watched it and, you know, years later and how God has worked, I'm like, you know, that is a great movie full of so many great truths and principles. And I love how the coach, if you're not familiar with it, he's a coach of a failing football team and he hasn't been doing well. And one day he's sitting at his desk in his office and he kind of came to a breaking point, a rock bottom moment, and he spends all night in prayer and just seeking God and leaning into God, kind of asking the what if questions and you know the why questions and just looking into what the Lord has to say and kind of the next day. A guy comes into his office and says, and reads from Revelation 3. It says, "I believe God wants me to tell you that he opened when he opens a door, nobody can shut it, or something along those lines, right, from Revelation 3. And then he says, God has opened a door for you here, and he wants you to bloom right here where you're planted. And then he turns and walks out, and then he chases them out, and he says, you believe God told me you believe God told you to tell me that? And he said, I do. And he just kind of admits to the guy, he's like, I admit to you, I have been struggling, and things have been hard, but I've been seeking the Lord. And the guy turns to him and says, and gives him this kind of example, and this is what I want to focus on here in this story. He says, there were two farmers. Both prayed for rain, but only one went out and got his fields ready. And then he says something, you know, which one are you, or something along those lines at the end. But think about that. Both prayed for rain, but only one got the field ready. Praying and action. Praying and going. Prayer is important. But are we living into the thing that we're praying for? I think that's the lesson we get from both Jesus and from Nehemiah here. Kingdom builders encourage others in the face of opposition. I'm not going to read all of those verses 13 through 23, but I believe that's kind of a big takeaway we get here. But I will go to verse 13 and 14 for a moment. He says, therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows, posting them by their families. And after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Friends, one of the ways that we encourage our families is to fight for them. Fathers and mothers, how are you fighting for your kids? How are you fighting for your spouses? How are you fighting for your families? I've learned over the years from you know, hearing people talk about it and seeing it play out in people's lives. There is nobody, if you think the people around you, and maybe this is an indictment kind of too, but if you think the people around you are looking out for your marriage, or if you think the people around you are looking out for your families, you'll be sorely mistaken. And I'm sorry if that sounds like hard and heavy, but I've seen it play out in people's lives. We need to be focused on our own families. We need to be focused on our marriages. We need to be focused on building up our kids in Christ. Because as awesome as Liz and kids' space is, it falls primarily to the families. And so I use that word fight, and sometimes it may feel like a fight, but Paul tells us we don't fight like with the weapons of this world. How do we fight? We fight by praying. We fight by the truths of the Word. We fight by continually pointing one another back to Jesus. How are we doing that with our spouses if we're married? How are we doing that with our kids if we have kids? Nehemiah reminds us here how they guarded the families. They fought for the families. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to just look at our surrounding culture and see the effect on families. If you're here today and you're a parent, kingdom builders fight for their families. How are you fighting? And secondly, we fight for one another. Skip down to verse 16. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armors. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah and were building the wall. They were guarding one another, watching over one another. They were there for one another. They were fighting for one another. How are you fighting for your brothers and sisters in this room right now? How are you encouraging them and building them up in Christ so that they may experience flourishing in their relationship with Jesus? That's what the spiritual gifts are about. That's why we gather together. We gather together to fix our eyes on Jesus and to build one another up in Him. And so how are we fighting for one another? You see, we easily slip into this mindset and this mode of operation where we just think it's all about me. I'm coming here because I want to worship and I. And then we slip out and what for? To what end? We gather here on Sunday mornings to worship our Lord. That's the main reason. But worship is also lived out in how we encourage one another, how we build one another up, how we disciple one another, how we experience life shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm, in good, in bad, for richer, for poorer. We fight for one another. Remember, God's church is sacred. If we're not fighting for one another, and if we're actually doing the opposite and talking bad about one another, then we're actually tearing down what God calls as sacred. And so here's how I want to end. I just want to remind you of the words in Nehemiah 4:20 where Nehemiah speaks to everyone and he says, "Our God will fight for us." Coupled with Jesus' words in Matthew 16:18 when he says, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Being a kingdom builder is ultimately God's work, and we have the privilege and honor of joining Him in carrying it out. But it is His work. And I was reminded of one of my professors, Andrew Mercurio, who would always remind us at the beginning of every class, he would say, as you go about doing the work of the Lord, always remember that it is the Lord's work. Because we easily want to take it onto ourselves, don't we? He says, as you go about doing the work of the Lord, never forget the Lord of the work. See, we can be kingdom builders even in the midst of hardship, even in the midst of difficulties, whether it's a family situation or a church situation or a work situation or a global situation such as what is happening in China. We can be kingdom builders in the midst of all of this primarily because it's not your work. It's not my work. It's His work. And friends, that is grace. That is God's grace to us. Because in the midst of this, whatever He has called you to do, God will never call you to something without giving you what you need to accomplish that task. Why? Because it's His. It's grace. And He will never send you, as we were reminded of earlier through the words that our sister spoke out and the songs that we sung, God will always go with you. And that's grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this reminder this morning that difficult times will come. But yet, You give us more grace that we may stand. You give us everything we need to endure. You will never send us without going with us. Jesus even promised at the end of Matthew's gospel, He says, "And I will be with you always to the end of the age." We thank You for Your presence. I just want to pray over my brothers and sisters in this place this morning that whatever opposition they may be experiencing in their life right now, I pray that Your presence would be manifest in that place. That they would know You're there. That they would feel You're there. That they would see that You are there. And that in the midst of that, they would be reminded that in Jesus, He who has overcome the world, we too have overcome. And so we can make it through anything because of You. Father, I pray for families in this place this morning. I pray that You would help us to reorient ourselves so that we can fight for our families in a way that is honoring to You and in a way that builds them up in Jesus Christ. I pray for the single people among us here today that You would do the same for them in the midst of their families, but also in the midst of their friendships that You have blessed them with. May they be a kingdom builder in the midst of all of those relationships in a way that honors You. I pray for this church that we would learn by Your grace and in Your love by looking at Jesus to fight for one another in a way that builds up this body so that we may reach flourishing that we talk about, that Your Word points us to. May we be a people who are quick to pray, not as a secondary thought, but as a primary allegiance, because we know we need You. It's not about the prayer. It's about coming before Your throne of grace. It's about coming directly into Your presence when we get on our knees together. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Son. Thank You, Holy Spirit. Help us to honor You by being kingdom builders today. In Jesus' precious and powerful name, amen.